This morning, we are going to hear the Palm Sunday account from the Gospel of Luke. Luke 19, verses 28 through 40, where Luke writes, "Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this: the Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it, as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought the donkey to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on it, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully in a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if they were silent, even these stones would shout out.'" This is our Holy Scripture, and may God bless our understanding of this word of abundant life. Amen. The setting of this story is fascinating, because as we hear, it begins at the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a place that is not terribly big. It's a little hillside that stands just outside of Jerusalem, the city gates, and it looks over the city. And we hear about it in the Scripture at this point in Jesus' life, and we also hear about it. We hear about the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a part of it. We hear about that when he got arrested on the night that he was betrayed. The fascinating thing, the wonderful thing about this spot is that it is an olive grove that is still here today. The Mount of Olives, the real thing, not a theme park, not a Disney recreation that we've become so accustomed to. It's the real thing. And that's so unusual these days. And what's even crazier is that it's intact after 2,000 years. And we consider all the different countries that have overrun and that have ruled this area. And within the Mount of Olives, which is the whole hillside, there's a particular spot, a small area inside, where Jesus spent a lot of time. He would go there in quiet, he would go there in prayer, he would go there in reflection, and that's called the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a little area, and just to give you an idea of what that might be, I think it might be about the same, seems to be about the same size as maybe the parking lot across our street. So very, very contained. And it's one of my favorite spots in the entire world. Laura and I have been there three different times. We've taken church groups there two different times. And the kind of mind-blowing thing about it is that the olive trees growing in this spot have been growing continually, some of them for more than 2,000 years. And how do we know that? Because they can measure these things. And so when you go up to the Garden of Gethsemane, you can sit under some of these ancient, and they're just wonderfully and just gorgeously gnarled trees. And you can sit there quietly, and you can sit in the same spot where Jesus sat. You can see what he saw. There you can look down into the city of Jerusalem from that exact same vantage point that he had on Palm Sunday, that he had on that night when he was betrayed. And you can see the same walls of the city of Jerusalem, and Laura showed some of those pictures of those walls. You can see the same Temple Mount that was there, the base of the temple, although at the time that he was there, the entire temple was there in its whole glory. As he looked down and he saw that whole temple from that hill on Palm Sunday, and on the night of Maundy Thursday, when he went to that garden and he waited and he prayed for the Roman soldiers, and knowing that the Roman soldiers were going to be coming to arrest him, to start the whole machinery of that process that was going to lead him to his crucifixion, his death, the very next day. And so you can still go there. It's like going through a time machine, going to that same spot, that same vantage point, where he made those decisions . And because that place is so small, obviously the chances are that you are sitting by or even under one of the same trees that Jesus sat beneath on the crossroads of his life at several different times. When he made decisions that would be crossroads where the direction of the world, because of the choices that he made, right there would cause the world to heave and to yaw and to lurch and to shift in its direction forever. It began on Palm Sunday when he looked down into Jerusalem from that place, and when he gave those highly detailed instructions of how things were going to unfold, where he knew full well that when he rode into that crowd of 1 to 2 million people, as Roman history documents, many of them Jewish people, taking their annual pilgrimage, as Laura said, to Jerusalem from all over Israel and beyond for the Feast of Passover, he knew that by riding into that highly charged religious epicenter during the holiest of holies, jam-packed with fervent people, he knew that his actions would be noticed and his message would be sent in a very big way, understood that it would be understood, he hoped and prayed and intended, at least in time, as it was sent across time, that people might just notice his message about why he was there, why he was entering as a king, specifically humble, though, a humble kind of leader and one of peace, not a king of war. That was the symbol of the donkey. And when people laid down their cloaks and the palm branches as they did, that was the way they greeted kings. So his message that was created was carefully decided upon with all the details that were given in the Gospels to let us know through eons of time that what happened there and what happened throughout his life and beyond, what happened was not happenstance. It was not spontaneous. It was not off the cuff. It wasn't random. So that we might understand it and know it as such, and by knowing the intent, that we might look a little deeper We might pay attention to these breadcrumbs that were dropped, and we might wonder through time, even 2,000 years later, and we might welcome that to hit us about the level of thoughtfulness and intention and the clarity with which he understood and steered his own actions that we get from the simple clues of overly detailed instructions that he gave to the disciples. That when we think about it, he said, get a donkey. Here's where you find the donkey. Here's how you'll know which is the right one to get. And this is what you'll say to the owners when they ask their question of why do you need it? And what their specific response should be in return. And that would then let the owners know that, yes, you are the right folks who are a part of this detailed plan that has been set up. And that's why these instructions are not only given in the Gospels, but they're repeated word for word. And it's like the kind of thing that we see in the movies, you know, where someone says, you know, you go to the man in the park and he's going to be the one by the oak tree and he's going to be the one wearing the carnation. And you'll say to him, well, we haven't had rain very much this year. And he'll say, well, it was nothing like the drought of 65. And that's how you'll know that you're the right people. And we hear this exchange in the Gospels. And we realize that these are just a small part of the greater design that was all set up beforehand, all meticulously planned. The location, the setting, the time of year, during Passover, with all the symbolic meanings, all of which Jesus knew would culminate in his excruciating death. But, he did this in this way because this would be a vehicle for sharing a truth, a message that is so important for humanity, not just for then, but for all time, intended for you and for me. And it had to be big enough, this message that was so important, that it could actually travel through and propel through time, through 2,020 years, in order to get to us. And so important that he was willing to pay the ultimate price of his life. Those were the pains that he took. Not just so that we could hear it, but so we could actually grasp it, that it would move us, that it would hopefully change us. And that message that he took these pains to give was and is, I love you. I love you. God loves you and has a gift for you. And has given you this extraordinary gift of life. And you are not any more random. You are not any more happenstance, your being here. You are not off the cuff any more than any little detail of Palm Sunday planning. You are here for a reason. And you didn't get here cheaply. Your experience here is a very carefully crafted gift. This day, your mind, your abilities, your resources, None of it happenstance or a throwaway. Not one day of sunshine or the air you breathe. Just like Palm Sunday, all crafted for a reason, as a gift. To be noticed, to be received, to be cherished, to be used. And part of that message is don't ever treat your life or even one day like you just happen to be here or that you are random. Jesus' careful message that he gave his life for was and is, because I love you and I want you to know that God loves you so dearly that if it takes this platform, this shock, this wake-up call, for you to get that message, that if you get that message, then it's worth it. It's worth all of it. And it was given this way so that at least some people across time might just wonder and pay attention and get it. And that is our gift on Palm Sunday, on the original Palm Sunday, and today. May we receive it well. And may we know that if we are here on purpose, as part of God's purpose, that every other person is also here, whatever their circumstance might be, and in however we might be here and able to help them, that too is part of the purpose. May we receive our gift. May we live each day of our love on purpose. Happy Palm Sunday. God bless you. Amen.
God of our joys and celebrations, we gather here today in your house of worship to celebrate the ministry of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. We remember today the excitement of the crowd, the enthusiastic cheering, the waving of the palms, and the tears of joy and triumph. But we also know how easily tears of joy can become tears of sorrow. We know how it feels to be laughing so hard that we weep. We know how it feels to have excitement turn to fear, to have something good on a dime turn bad. Sometimes in our lives, the things that bring us the greatest joy can also bring us the deepest sorrow. Like the events of Holy Week that we begin today, we know that Jesus was born to die, to bring us salvation, to open the gates of eternal life, to open our hearts to your love, God. And for that, we give you our deepest thanks. And yet, we weep. We weep for our world. Our world is sick, God. This virus knows no race, no age, no gender. And so we pray, knowing full well that when times were most difficult for him, Jesus stopped what he was doing and offered prayers to you. Because there is power in prayer, God. There is healing in prayer. And we all can make great changes when we join together as one human family to pray for our people. And we weep for our world, God, because it is also riddled with war and violence, with terror and with horror. And so we pray with our hearts wide open that your love can come in and push out the fear and hatred and fill them with love and joy. And we pray with our hearts wide open that your messages of peace can be heard over the shattering noises of gunfire and the cries of the wounded. And we pray with our hearts wide open that our nation can become a beacon to the world for the cause of justice, for the cause of equality for all, for the cause of morality. We know, God, that life is full of contradictions. Some are harmless and even make us laugh, but some are not. So help us to always look to you as our beacon of righteousness, our guiding star of virtue, our symbol of hope. Be with us this week as we take the journey from the triumphal entry to the agony of the cross, and then to the joy of the resurrection. And help us to take time this week to stop and to pray to you, to listen to what you have to say to each of us, and to give you thanks for your gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we open our hearts to you. Amen.